Well, good morning to everyone this morning. It's good to be with you. How's everyone doing on this wonderful, beautiful, and I do mean beautiful, Sunday morning? Is everyone doing well? Awesome. I like it. Good energy. Who here is excited to be here worshiping together, praising the Lord, singing, opening up the Word? Who here is excited for that? Yeah. Amen. Amen. It really is, I always say it, but it really is so good to be up here. It's so good to be with you, opening up the Word together. We grow together. We learn together. So it's good to be up here with what God has placed on my heart. Obviously, this morning was supposed to be, originally scheduled to be Communion Sunday. Do some scheduling things. It's been moved. Pastor Aaron called me up. He's like, "Hey, bro, do you still want to go?" Absolutely. So here we are. We'll be back in Acts next week, but it's good to be with you again. I do have one request, though. A lot of you will understand this little joke. Just do not leave with 2 minutes left in the sermon. That's all I ask. That's all I ask. Just don't leave with 2 minutes left. Actually, a minute 51 left, if you want to get really specific. But yeah, it's good to be here. And this message, Pastor Aaron will fill you in with what goes on if you do, regrettably so, leave early. This message this morning is a very interesting message. It's been about 5.5 years in the making. And here's why. When I was a student at Grace, I went through, as a student, went through Hebrew and Hebrew exegesis, and we studied in depth the book of Jonah. And while we were in class, we translated the entire book. We worked through the entire book of Jonah in Hebrew. And each student was assigned a text in Jonah. And we had to prepare a message over that text that you were assigned. So this was, five and a half years ago, somewhere around there. It was one of those messages, right, in class. Like, it was okay. Like, it was good at the time. But I always told myself, like, if I ever had the time to go back to it and improve upon it, because what seminary student ever has time to do that, I'd come back and I'd tighten it up a little bit. I'd work on it and improve it. So here we are. But actually, on that note, one of the most fear-inducing, nerve-wracking things I've ever done in my entire life was speak in front of my seminary professors, right? Like we did when I had to do this for class 5 years ago. No joke. Like, when I say fear-inducing, like it'd make you sweat to speak in front of your professors. Like, here are the guys preparing you, training you, teaching you. So to get up in front of them, you're thinking, like, not only are you being graded for this, like, if it's not good, it's going to be kind of a reflection on them, and that's also not good. So whether it was giving a message in class, seminary chapel, whatever the case may be, like, speaking in front of those guys, it was intense. And I really don't know why. I really don't. Like, what makes that fear-inducing? What makes that nerve-wracking? Like, what makes that anxious? Like, why do we feel that way? They were great men of God, very nice guys, very solid guys, great Bible teachers. They really connected with students. You had a personal relationship with each of them. But for whatever reason, getting in front of them was like, hide, wasn't good. Something about it. And I really need to be careful, right? I don't want to give them like this intimidating aura, because I do send these links to them even now to watch. So, hey guys, I love you. Just know that it's intimidating sometimes. Okay, anyway. It is interesting though, because it got me thinking. Have you ever faced a fear or panic-induced situation? Spots of bother, if you will. Find yourself in these spots of bother. I like it. We got some testifying going on over here. Moments where you ask yourself, how did we end up here? And what do we do? What do you do in those moments? See, there's the physiological response known as fight or flight. Right? Essentially, when you are in an anxious, frightening, or stressful situation, you either stand up and fight, or you run, you flee. See, the issue with the latter, the issue with fleeing, is that when you run or flee in those moments, crazy thing happens. You tend to bring it with you. Amen. And we're going to see an example of that from the Word of God this morning. Perhaps there are wise times to flee. Maybe it's worked out before. I don't know. But the majority of the time, those who flee seldom have good reasons for doing so. See, there are for sure many responses to fear, as we will see. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, every day is a day to rejoice and be glad in the day that you have made, Lord. As we talked about in Grace Intercessors this morning, Lord, what an privilege, what a great opportunity you have given us to be able to wake up every morning and praise you before doing anything else. Lord, the very fact that we wake up each day is a blessing and a gift from you, God. So let us use our time to serve you, to honor you, to praise your name. Lord, let us take your word and what you say and have a love and a desire for your word, to learn your word, to grow because of your word, to practically apply what you tell us, Lord, so that we can be better equipped to serve you. Lord, it's such a blessing to be a part of this body, Lord, and it's such a blessing to open up your word with fellow brothers and sisters. Lord, we love you. Pray for those who are on live stream this morning. We love them as well. God, thank you. We give this time to you this morning, Lord, and it's in your matchless and holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen. If you will, please, join me in the book of Jonah. Good old Jonah, right? We'll be in Jonah 1, verses 4 through 16 this morning. Who here, and I'm sure this is majority hands are going to go up, but who here has read the book of Jonah, right? Probably heard or read it. Who here, you know, because this is popular, who here has heard about that big fish from Jonah, right? We often tend to think about that big fish as we get later on in Jonah. Did Jonah face some stuff? Absolutely. Yeah, he did. Did Jonah always make it easy on himself? No, he did not. This morning, we will see a three-part story regarding fear from Jonah 1. Look at the beginning of Jonah with me. First couple verses here. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Right, so here Jonah is. He's called by the Lord to go up and prophesy against Nineveh. You think is he super excited about this opportunity to be used by God, right? You think that would be super exciting? God wants to use me. Is that how Jonah felt? No. He's anything but. Verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." In the words of the great theologian Indiana Jones, he chose poorly. To be sure, it's hard to be 100% sure what exactly motivated Jonah to do what he did, right? You're thinking, okay, look, I read the Word of God, like I read the Bible, like fleeing from the Lord generally doesn't seem like that's going to work out well for you. But that's exactly what Jonah does. And we aren't really given here the exact reason, but we can infer some things from the rest of the book as you read through Jonah. Whatever it was, fleeing from the Lord is certainly not good. In fact, it's probably most reasonable to say that Jonah was in part motivated at least by some fears, by fear. Maybe it was fear of what would happen to him physically if he went to Nineveh, right? The Ninevites were not known as kind, gracious, compassionate, welcoming people. They were known as like pretty wicked, pretty intense, pretty hardcore group. Their reputation certainly preceded them. Perhaps he was as unreasonable as it sounds. It doesn't make sense, but it's possible. Maybe he was afraid of what would happen if they did heed his message, if God did decide to show compassion to Nineveh, which we know that's ultimately what he did later on in the book of Jonah. Like, they don't deserve that. I'm not going there, because if I go there and they heed this message, you're going to show compassion on them and they don't deserve that. We know that wasn't enthralling to Jonah either. It's also possible that maybe Jonah was just afraid, maybe he was just intimidated of being called by God. Whatever the case, Jonah's fight or flight response was flight, 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 literally as far as you could possibly go away. When what we will see in Jonah this morning shows us this: fear produces response. Fear produces response. Always, 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 whether it's good or bad, fear produces response. So here's a question that we must ask ourselves. Is fear always a bad thing? Are there good responses to fear? Or is it always bad? Is there a context where the fear of something or fear of someone, big hint there, can actually be a good thing? Is there a right response to fear? Stay tuned. I think the Word of God might have some answers for us. But let's go to the text. Jonah 1, verses 4 through 11. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried out to his God. And they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you so that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. Wow, what a spot, what a situation. Jonah flees, ends up on this ship, and this ship ends up in a very dire situation. I said that fear produces a response. Well, let's say, for practically speaking, we define fear like this: an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness to danger. I think these men were very aware of the danger that they were facing. So Jonah's unpleasant emotion here and poor response to God's calling leads to a calamity, a catastrophe, which leads to an interesting response. If fear produces response, then the first response we see is questioning the situation. A response of questioning the situation. Have you ever been in such a situation, right? Oh no, what's going on? What do we do? Whole lot going on. You don't know why. You're out here asking all these questions, like these men begin to ask Jonah. In this case, the sailors are actually the ones here in fear. They're the ones that are in the middle of it. See, we know that Jonah ran away from the calling of God. Now his flight has now brought a situation on others who at the beginning are none the wise to it. They have no idea why this is happening. So what do? They question, right? Do they seem like they're very rational and very calm as they begin to question and as they begin to look for answers? No. They're not rational at all. They're asking all these questions. They're throwing stuff overboard. They're trying to figure out what's going on. They're not sitting here like, well, hey, bud, what do you think's happening? Oh, yeah, I mean, ship's breaking apart. Oh, we're good. You know, we're good. No, they're throwing stuff overboard. They're asking all these questions. Why is this happening? Then they come to Jonah, right? They're big time panicking at this point. And as the ship begins to break up, they even all cry to their own gods, verse 5. Before thinking, you know what? Maybe we need to lighten the load. See, all this is going on up top. A lot of chaos, a lot of craziness. It's all going up top. Let's check in on our main guy here, Jonah. Into verse 5. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laying down and falling asleep. You know, I mean, I know that nap just hits sometimes. I understand that. But given what's going on, how is he sleeping? That's all I'm saying. See, when you get to verse 6, the captain just says, maybe what you're already probably thinking, how is it that you are asleep? Get up! Call on your God! Charles Ryrie, the theologian, says, a pagan had to call God's prophet to prayer. Lest you ever be tempted to forget that, yes, God can use anything or anyone to get the attention of his people. So they proceed to cast lots. And of course it falls on Jonah. Why? His actions led to all this. Man, if only he had just listened to God. Famous last words of every spot of bother, right? If only they had listened to the Lord. So they ask him all sorts of questions. Why? What is your occupation? Where are you from? What is your country? What is your people? Jonah answers that he is a Hebrew, but look at what he also says in verse 9. Irony. And I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. That's good. Bravo, Jonah. Good answer. The problem is, of course, that he is also fleeing the very same God that he claims to fear. Ironically enough, via the sea. He just acknowledges God created the sea that I'm going to use to flee. You can't make it up. Can't make it up. I think a real key element in this passage is what comes next, verses 10 and 11. Then the men became extremely frightened, because what's happened to this point is not frightening enough, right? And they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. See, even they get the ridiculousness of what Jonah is doing. So they said to him, what should we do to you so that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. The men are extremely frightened now. Not just a little frightened, but extremely frightened. Right? The Hebrew literally translates, they feared a great fear. Very simple. Let's look at it from their perspective, right? Here's this man. He's a Hebrew. He fears the Lord. But he's fleeing from the Lord, too. Because we're told that he had previously told him this. I don't know if he's bragging about fleeing the Lord or if it just came up in conversation or what the case is, but we just know that Jonah had previously told them that he's fleeing the Lord. And now a great, big, and dangerous storm has befallen them. Boom! Panic! It's his fault, they reason. Then the narrative progresses to part two. Part one is showing that the first fear-producing response is to question the situation, right? And now they begin to get some answers to the questions that they have. The men question and inquire what's going on. They get some answers, and now we move to part two, taking physical action. The second response to fear is taking physical action. Needless to say, Not every action taken when fear is present is good and rational. In fact, sometimes it's very rational. But what do the men in Jonah do in this spot? Well, let's look at the Word of God. Verses 12 through 15. He said to them, this being Jonah, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you please. So they pick up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men are motivated to do something, right? They want to take action. They want to do something. And Jonah gives them just the thing. Hey, here's this idea. Throw me over. Then you'll be good. For this is happening because of me. He's right, of course. But it's a very bizarre thing. Let's think about this. Hey, you know what? Just throw me overboard and you're good. Well, what are these men thinking? Like, throw you overboard? Are you kidding me? That's the best you've got? But considering all this is occurring because Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, he literally here says, I would rather sacrifice myself, throw me overboard, and he's probably thinking die, as opposed to going there. How do the men respond at first? They respond with a thanks, but no thanks, we're not going to do that. And they tried to row desperately back to shore. They don't want blood on their hands. They don't want to throw Jonah overboard. They don't want to throw him. They don't want to do that. They're desperate at this point. But they won't do that. Their actions are noble, maybe, but their situation, what? It actually worsens. In fact, it becomes even stormier, the text says. It was stormy, then it became increasingly stormy, now it becomes even stormier. The thing that they think is good, we'll just try to row to get back to land. That's what we need to do. We're going to spare this man's life. We're not going to do that. They think they're taking good action here, but it's really not helping them. I'm not sure how bad the storm and the seas were initially, right? It's probably pretty bad. The ship was beginning to break apart, but now it worsens. There's a whole lot of stuff going on right about now on this boat. Have you ever been in a spot where there's a whole lot going on and you ask questions about the situation, you try to do something, but everything you try to do isn't really helping and the situation actually gets worse? It's bad, the storm is bad, it's getting worse. You maybe know what you should do, but the longer you go without doing that thing, it gets worse. You do other things, you make other decisions, thinking, this will help, and then it doesn't. You ever been there? I think these men knew what they needed to do, the action they needed to properly take in their state of fear. Why do I know that? Because they do it. In verse 14, they call upon the Lord. We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. And do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. It's a great prayer, but it reveals something interesting about humans, about mankind. Before I mention that, as a side note, I love these few verses, and here's why. Because this is the book of Jonah, right? We've established that. Much of this book centers around God calling Jonah, Jonah fleeing, you know, because of maybe Sunday school or heard the famous Bible story about the great fish, the later prophesying, albeit still begrudgingly, to Nineveh. Even this particular situation is brought on because of Jonah's decisions. But only when these men get to their most desperate and helpless state, that's when they realize, you know what? Maybe calling upon his God, maybe calling upon the Lord, maybe that's not such a crazy idea after all. And in doing so, they invoke liturgical echoes that are found in the Psalms. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Okay, similar to what the men say. Psalm 135, verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deeps. They call out to God, and we're not told that they suddenly have this realization of what's happening, right? We're not told that they have this revelation, this moment of great clarity about this is why you're experiencing this. I mean, they know it's because of Jonah, but, you know, we're not told a whole lot. We're just simply told in verse 15 that they ended up doing what Jonah had suggested to them in the first place. Jonah gets tossed up and out of here, right? He goes overboard. And then what happens? The sea stopped its raging. Fear produces response, right? And one such response is certainly taking physical action, right? They decline to do it at first. Then they go to the Lord, and then they end up doing what Jonah suggested in the first place. The situation here reaches the climax, right? The men want to do something. They want to get out of the spot they're in. But for everything they do, including throwing Jonah overboard, right, their situation actually made no progress until they went to the Lord. That was the action that they needed to take all along. Earlier, it was the action that Jonah needed to take, but failed in doing so, leading to this. The men go to the Lord, and only then did their desperation, and I would say, I would propose probably their fear, actually simmer down. Fear does produce response, and the third and best response that fear produces is fearing God. Fearing God. This morning, fear has been presented in some negative ways, and to be sure, the world presents fear in a lot of negative ways. And many times, that is 100% accurate, right? Fear is very seldom a good thing. Because fear often sounds bad because, like I said, our culture has sold us the lie that if you are afraid of something or have fear, you're in trouble. But if not for one major exception. One major exception. Fearing God, worshiping him in all reverence. See, I've said it before, and it's been said a lot. We do not fear as other people fear. We fear God. Other people fear the situation. We see this in Jonah 1:16. Have these men fully converted at this point? Tough to say, but here's what God's word tells us. Jonah 1:16. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. See, it is pretty incredible that the men have gone from not knowing who Yahweh, the Lord God, is, to worshiping him by offering sacrifices and making vows. And we'll get to that in a second. But in a very real and turbulent way, they have come somewhat to a knowledge and understanding, at least of who God is and what it means to experience God's power. Once again, we are told that these men feared greatly. Except this time, do they fear the situation? Or do they fear the Lord? Fear the Lord. There's a progression here. Let's jump back a little bit, right? At first, they were just afraid. They were petrified. And they each cried out to their God, verse 5. Then, verse 10, we're told they were extremely afraid at the situation they were in. Now, as you get to verse 16, their fear looks a little differently, right? They have a great fear still. This time, it's of the Lord. And that's where we want to sit on. General fear, right? Then it goes to intense fear. Then it ends up with a fear of the Lord. What does all of this culminate in? What do? They worship. They can perform acts of worship, like any God-fearing individual should do. We are told that they offer sacrifices and that they make vows. See, the book of Jonah, I'm just going to nerd out for a second here. The book of Jonah is just very fun, right? It's very fun. Now, it's probably not fun to experience some of this stuff, but it's just very fun to read and to understand what God has for us in this book. Of course, it's good. It's the Word of God. But like, here's the deal. Every time I read this book, it strikes me that Jonah is considered to be one of the prophets of the Bible, right? I mean, we know this. It's part of what we call the minor prophets. Jonah is God's prophet, yet the first act of praising God and the first acts of worship mentioned in the book are done by polytheistic pagans who are brought into a mess due to disobedience from God's own prophet. As far as we can tell, it may be one of the only recorded instances of a prophet fleeing God's commission. It doesn't happen often. There may be some disobedience by prophets, but actually saying, here comes the word of the Lord, I'm out. And for whatever reason, it's really strange, but for whatever reason, that makes me praise God. Not that he fleed, but because of what happens. You know what I mean? Like, here's why. God's sovereignty is on full display here, as are many of his other attributes. See, he calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, a city that Jonah has no desire to go to, presumably because of their wickedness. So then he flees by hopping on a ship, trying to get to a city that's about as far away as one could possibly go. So what does God do? God then hurls an extreme storm, literally it's from God, on this ship, which then in turn causes the men to eventually call out to God, to the Lord God. Then they throw Jonah overboard, and then they engage and perform acts of worship to God. God was never going to let these men get Jonah back to dry land, despite their most intense efforts in doing so. And because they threw him overboard, and because of what happens after they do so in Jonah 1:17, this ultimately leads to one of the most widely told Bible stories that we have, right? Jonah in the belly of the great fish. Which, by the way, also ends up being a type for a later biblical burial that is rather important, right? 3 days, three nights. No detail in the word is ever important. Eventually, Jonah does get to Nineveh, as we know, and people do repent. What an overall picture of God's grace and his sovereignty. All of that to have happened for, in the end, people to actually repent, wicked people, and come to know the Lord. All of that has to happen, though, in the way that God ordained for Jonah to ultimately want make it to Nineveh. All of the things that had to happen, God had his hand every step of the way. It also shows us his mercy and his compassion. Later on the Ninevites, but right here, these men. Even on Jonah, right? They throw him overboard, and ultimately God spares him as well. We know the men now fear God, right? And this leads to worship. Was it half-hearted worship, or was it deeper than that? Well, let's look. Let's look at what they did. Leviticus 17:11 and several other places as well set the standard for offering sacrifices to God. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. It talks about sacrifice, and that's what these men, they're offering some sort of sacrifice. And obviously there are other places in the Word of God as well that talk about offering proper sacrifices to the Lord. The men also offered vows. They make vows. Right? This is the Hebrew word nadar. They literally vowed a vow. That's what it means. Vows could be offered for a variety of things, but they were a very serious thing in the Old Testament. When you offered a vow to God, you better have meant it. Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 through 23 say, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. You shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised." The fact that these men vow, right? It's more serious to vow something and not follow through than it is to just not vow at all. So once you do it, it's a big deal that you follow through. And we don't know what they sacrificed. We also don't know what exactly they vowed. But hopefully this sets at least a little context right, for how serious vows and sacrifices were when performed as acts of worship to God. Another reason that made a vow such a big deal, especially in this context, in this situation, is that it was voluntarily. It was voluntary. It was considered to be one of the highest forms of worship for that reason, right? If you go to the Lord and you make a vow, you don't have to do that. But the fact that you're doing that shows that you want to honor this. You want to honor the Lord, which means you needed to follow through. So that's a little bit of why the idea of making vows and keeping them is so important. Another verse that highlights this is Psalm 76:11. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all who are around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared. The fear of the Lord is a deep, deep, deep idea. But it's very, very, very important. When you fear God, if you say you fear God, if you have this reverence for him, if you stand in awe before him, if you have this respect for him, not worshiping, not praising him just is not an option. You should want to do so. And here's why. The Hebrew word for fear is yare, and it can have the meaning, right? What does it mean? Fear, respect, reverence, and awe. That's what it means to fear. So if you have, like, if you're standing in awe or in reverence of the situation that you're in, you're more likely to give too much credit to the situation. But if you stand in fear of God, at all turns, you'll stand in reverence before him when you know the Lord. Simply put, the one who fears God, the one who respects God, the one who stands in awe and reverence of him, that, my friends, produces or should produce worship, like I said. But I think it's an idea we really need to get ingrained, right? I fear the Lord. I will worship the Lord. And it isn't just a casual, oh, I'm just going to perform the acts. I'm just going to do this. Yeah, I'm going to move my lips during when we sing, but I'm not really going to sing. Right? It's not just doing the acts, because we have several instances in the Word where God tells his people that he desires more than that. He desires steadfastness. He desires faithfulness. He desires a proper heart to go along with all of these. It's not just a, well, here I am. I'm here. I'm in the building. No, you're here to worship him. You're not here to be here. You're here to worship God. Amen? That's worship. That's fearing the Lord. See, in this passage, we see three different times where fear is mentioned. Each time, there is a different response because fear produces response. First, you see that fear can cause one to question the situation. Then fear will also produce physical reaction, albeit oftentimes probably irrational action, action taken out of a state of panic. But ultimately, fear can also mean, and we prayerfully hope that it means, fearing the Lord. Ultimately, this is what we are after, fearing God. And that's what we want others to be about as well. See, we have been, at 9:30 on Sunday mornings, been going through Job and Ecclesiastes this quarter. Great time, right? Great time to gather together and further hear the word of God. But we've been in Job and Ecclesiastes, and I would encourage everyone to be here at 9:30 on Sundays just to be blessed by that time to continue to grow. But perhaps nothing sums this entire idea up better than what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12:13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to a few people here and there, every person. Every person. What do these men and even Jonah and us have in common? We're part of that every person club. No, it's that I would hope that the fear of the Lord, that's what I would hope. It's what I would pray for, right? That we have the fear of the Lord in common. Although Jonah was for sure at times very wishy-washy when it came to that. But see, these men called out to God and they were physically delivered, right? They eventually make it back, the sea stop, calm down for them. And we know that God delivers and can deliver and will deliver those who call upon his name. This is a very physical example of that, but we know spiritually and eternally that, that's true of us. Is God still delivering to this day? Amen. Has he delivered you? So when we look at our world today, a world that's in constant fear, know who your God is and what he can do. Do you trust God when you look at the situation in our country and in our world and how everything, every day seems to get a little bit worse than the day before? Do you trust God that he has the situation at in his hand? He has you in his hand. You can trust him. I don't need to fear that. I just need to fear him. Live with the right kind of fear, fear of God. Not the fear that leads to responses such as, oh no, a lot of questioning, what's going on, and a lot of futile action. Because apart from the Lord, really anything we try to do, that's essentially what it is. It's futility. But fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord. So might I suggest some ways that we continue to do so? Maybe we should just continue to be proactive in sharing Christ with other people, right? Do you fear God enough, to trust God enough, that when you share with others that he will be over that situation? He'll be sovereign. Somebody you've been praying for years who just does not want to hear it, you know what, I'm going to keep sharing because I fear the Lord and I know that the Lord can break through to this person. We want this intense worldly fear that other people live with often. We want this to be transformed into a fear of the Lord, but that cannot happen if they do not know the Lord. People need to know him. Is your reverence and is your awe of God high enough to where you desire nothing more than to tell other people about this God, your God, the only God? See, this passage in Jonah shows us that, you know what, even disobedience, while that won't stop God from bringing people who don't know him to a deep fear of the Lord that produces worship, right? Jonah's disobedience leads these men eventually to call upon the Lord. So yes, Jonah disobeys. God still uses that. And then Jonah has a brief respite where he calls out to God with one of the best prayers in the entire Bible in Jonah 2. It's a great prayer. But then Jonah kind of still grumbles and complains later on in the book, right? It's like it's not fully penetrated Jonah yet. So Jonah disobeys, right? And he eventually gets to Nineveh too. And even though Jonah still isn't enthralled with that, God will still use him. So even though Jonah disobeys and he's still kind of half-hearted and he still kind of begrudgingly does things, God still uses him at every step of the way. But even though Jonah is disobedient and we see God still work, still obey him. Seriously, let's not overcomplicate this. Just because God can work through disobedience doesn't mean you should, obviously it doesn't mean you should disobey. You should still obey him. See, God gives Jonah one command in the first two verses of Jonah, right? Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. That's it, just arise, go to Nineveh. There you go, there's your command. See, when you know what God requires and asks of you as he has revealed in his word, is your first attitude an attitude of obedience? Or is it an attitude like Jonah? It's like, nope, I'm out. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm out. I'm confident saying you don't want to be like that. You want to have that spirit of, yes, Lord, send me. Yes, Lord, I will go. Yes, Lord, I know your word says to do this. I know you call me to do this. That's what I desire to do. My prayer is that is all of our desires, right? That's what we want. Obey God. always, always make that your priority, to obey him. Now back to the men for a second. They eventually call upon the Lord, right? But it's kind of as a last resort. Like, they've kind of exhausted all their other options at this point. Then we're going to call upon the Lord. See, in the storm, don't go to God after you have exhausted all other options. Go to the Lord first. Look, storms and trials, they come, right? Whether it's the result of your own action, whether it's the result of someone else's, like here in the case of Jonah, or maybe for reasons you'll never quite know. You just have to trust God with that, right? They're going to come. You may never know why it comes. You may never find out why, like these men did. These men get a tangible answer for why this is happening. But regardless, go to the Lord first. Call upon his name. Worship him deeply. I challenge you to ask yourself this week, where do I naturally turn first? In times of trouble, when the situation seems dire, where do you turn first? Where, when I have the tendency to fear, to be anxious, where do I naturally turn first? Ask yourself that. Do you trust God enough now, worship him deeply enough now, that when that stormy time comes, you are anchored on that solid rock, that sure foundation of Jesus Christ? In the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah is very early on in his prophetic ministry when the Lord gives him a message to say, a message that anticipates a future charge that will be brought against Isaiah by the Assyrians. Isaiah 8, verses 11 through 13. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. And I love this next part. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. And he shall be your fear. And he shall be your dread. Don't fear them. Don't fear that situation. Don't be like them in that spot. This is how you should be. This is who you should fear. And ultimately, this would become true, as we know later on in the book of Isaiah. The Assyrians eventually told the people that you can't trust the Lord. He hasn't done anything for you. Look at the spot you're in. You think that God's for you? No. That's what the Assyrians, that's the charge they would eventually bring on to Hezekiah and to others. That's not true. We know that's not true. We know that the Lord is always present with us. We know that we can trust him. We know that we need to be in fear of him, live with a fear of him. So remember the Lord. Trust God. Go to him first. Our entire world is gripped by fear. And for many people, fear is often the answer in many spots. Like I said, we fear differently. We fear deeply. We fear boldly, and we fear confidently because we fear the Lord. We worship the Lord. We don't worship a Lord, we worship the Lord. There's only one. In all situations, think this. Trust the character of God more than you trust your own emotions. Trust the character of God more than you trust your own emotions. Let's also keep in mind the words of Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Always remember that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to fear you, Lord. And Lord, how many times in your word recently, Lord, we've been talking about just that and how that's important, Lord, and how really that's our only place we should be turning, Lord, is to you. Lord, so I pray that we take the example of these men in the book of Jonah, and we even look at Jonah's example, Lord, and we want to fear you, Lord. We don't want to disobey you. We don't want to flee from you. Lord, we want to turn to you, Lord. So when that storm comes, Lord, and we see a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety gripping others, Lord, we know that we're secure. We know that the Lord that we fear, the only God, Lord, you have us in your hand the entire time. Lord, and when we call upon your name, when we worship you, when we fear you boldly and fear you greatly, Lord, we know that we're secure. Lord, we know that that calls us to praise you. Lord, so I pray that as we sing this morning, Lord, we sing, Lord. We don't just sing words or speak words, Lord, but we sing to you, Lord, that we praise your name. Lord, that we our singing reflects a deep, deep, bold, confident fear of the Lord. Lord, we love you. Lord, we want this to be true of all of us. Lord, we want that to be our prayer. We want to be obedient. Lord, we want to fear you, God. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.